Why don't you get your program or outline out of your program so that you can follow along with our message today? Is Christianity in America being cooked alive without our even knowing it? Could we be like that character that we just saw portrayed in the clip? In our lifetime, might we witness the collapse of Bible-believing Christianity, evangelical Christianity, in this country and in the Western world? According to Michael Spencer, he's a well-known evangelical Christian newspaper columnist and blogger, the end could be right around the corner for Christians like us. In a widely read column in the March 10th, 2009 edition of the Christian Science Monitor, here's what Mr. Spencer had to say in part. Quote, "We are on the verge within 10 years of a major collapse of evangelical Christianity. Within two generations, evangelicalism will become a house deserted of half its occupants." And then he notes parenthetically, between 25 and 35% of Americans today are evangelicals. Evangelical means that you believe that the Bible is the Word of God and that you need to be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. People like us. He goes on to say, in the Protestant 20th century, evangelicals flourished, but they will soon be living in a very secular and religiously antagonistic 21st century. This collapse will herald the arrival of an anti-Christian chapter of the post-Christian West. Intolerance of Christianity will rise to levels many of us have not believed possible in our lifetimes. And public policy will become hostile toward evangelical Christianity, seeing it as the opponent of the common good. Millions of evangelicals will quit. Thousands of ministries will end. Christian media will be reduced, if not eliminated. Many Christian schools will go into rapid decline. The end of evangelicalism as we know it is close. A chilling forecast if you're a Christ follower. But what's the reason for this coming disaster? Well, according to Spencer, one of the main reasons is that Christians don't know what they believe and why they believe it. And consequently, we are passing our ignorance down to our children. He goes on to say in the same article, "We evangelicals have failed to pass on to our young people an orthodox form of faith that can take root and survive the secular onslaught." Ironically, the billions of dollars we've spent on youth ministries, Christian music, publishing, and media has produced a culture of young Christians who know next to nothing about their own faith except how they feel about it. Our young people do not know why they should obey Scripture. They don't know the essentials of theology or the experience of spiritual discipline and community. Coming generations of Christians are going to be monumentally ignorant and unprepared for culture-wide pressures. Could he be right? Well, I don't necessarily agree with everything that Michael Spencer says in his article, even the portions that I quoted. But I have to grant, unfortunately, that he has put his finger on a critical crisis in our churches today. Christians who don't know what they believe and why they believe it. The title of our message today is The Coming Collapse of Christianity and What to Do About It. If you are a Christ follower who is concerned that Christianity in our culture not die out with your generation, then I invite you to look with me today at what you can do in your life and in your family to ground yourself firmly in knowing and defending the foundations of Christianity. It's all wrapped up in our main idea. The one thing you should remember if you forget everything else that I say, and you know what? I hope you don't forget everything else that I say, because today's message is very, very crucial. It's important. But it's all wrapped up in this essential gist of the idea sentence. And here it is. Firm up on the biblical foundations of your faith. Firm up. I want to show you why this is so important for each of us and all of us as a church to do. We're going to look at three reasons for firming up on the foundations. And the first one is point number one on your outline. Point one, first reason, so you can mature spiritually. The other day I was listening to the radio and I heard a report that some health experts are very concerned about the diet, especially of young people in America. And I know this issue has received all kinds of publicity, even from political figures. But these experts were saying that the excessive consumption of junk food and sweets combined with lack of proper exercise may result in the younger generation having a shorter average lifespan, a life expectancy, than the current adult population in this country. Now, I'm not a health expert, so I can't really, you know, evaluate that claim, although it seems to make sense to me. But I do know something about spiritual diet and nutrition. That's my field. That's what I know about. Sometimes I joke that I'm a doctor of eternal medicine. That's what I'm into. And as such, my assessment is that many Christians today are living on a spiritual junk food diet. Notice what the scripture says to a group of Christians who were living in that condition back in New Testament times. Look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 11. He says, there is much more that we would like to say about this. He's talking about some deep theological issues. But he goes on to say, but it's difficult to explain, especially since, help me out, you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. Well, that's a kind of an insulting thing to say, isn't it? You're spiritually dull. Why? What has constituted this? He says, verse 12, you have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you, again, the basic things about God's word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. Now, please just leave that slide up there for a few moments. I'd like to make some comments here on this passage. This writer is comparing, of course, as you can see, newborn babies who feed only on milk to baby Christians, new believers, who feed on the very simple truths of God's word. Now, of course, when they're baby Christians, hey, that's fine. That's what they're supposed to do. But then they need to grow up
and begin to eat solid foods. But notice here in this text that with the Christian, there is a choice involved. A newborn baby can't will himself to stay small and underdeveloped. Like it or not, he grows naturally. Even if his mother feeds him bad things, his body is still going to grow, and he's not going to be a baby anymore, even if he's malnourished. But with a Christian, there is the possibility of a person staying a baby. You can be 10 years old in the faith, 20 years, 30 years old in the faith, and still be a baby. That's not possible in the physical world, but it is in the spiritual world. A baby Christian can stay a baby if he refuses, as it says here, to sharpen his spiritual senses and listen to God's word. Notice in verse 13, it says someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. He doesn't know how. He doesn't know how to do what is right because of his spiritual diet. You think that Bible doctrine is not practical and makes no real difference in a person's life? There are a lot of people who say things like that. If that's what you think again. Because it affects your choice of right and wrong, even your ability to do right and wrong, says this text. Notice too, and we'll look specifically here at verse 14, that solid food is an acquired taste. He says solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill. Skill is not talent. Skill is something that you learn. The skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. Knowing right from wrong, very practical, doesn't come naturally to a Christian. It's a learned skill. You know, when a person first becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, a great happy event, a newborn baby, has entered the world in the spiritual sense. And his life has been turned around. We all are happy and we say heaven is rejoicing at that. But he still has the old software in his mind. It's not like a baby in the physical sense that has this blank slate kind of a thing. He comes with all this baggage, especially if he's born again as an adult. And he doesn't know how to live like a believer because he's just a baby. He may still be sleeping with his girlfriend because he's never learned from the scriptures that sex is only for married couples. He may use foul language and lie whenever he thinks he needs to because he's young. He doesn't know this stuff. He's brand new. But now he has Christ within him. And he has this desire, hopefully, to grow, and he needs to grow. His new Christian friend, maybe the person who led him to Christ, invites him to church, and he gets baptized. He gets his own copy of the Bible, and he begins to learn about Jesus by reading the Gospels and listening to good Bible teaching. And then his language starts to clean up. Well, that's good. And he sees that he needs to make some lifestyle changes. Well, that's good too. His new Christian friends encourage him and they support him as these changes begin to take place. He begins to learn the basic contents of the New Testament as he reads it. And then he gets into the Old Testament and he learns what that's about. And as he does, he learns what God is like and how to know God. How to relate to God in prayer and learn about God in the Bible. And he begins to learn about fellowship and the need for ministry in the church. And as he learns more from the Bible, he begins to see all of his life from a different perspective. He begins to see the world from a different perspective, a biblical perspective, a Christian perspective. We call this the biblical worldview. And it's very important that he begins to get this. Not only does his viewpoint on many issues change, but his attitude and his behavior begin to change as well. And one by one, he begins to root out the sinful ways, the sinful habits from his life. He has lots of good questions that he asks. He's hearing them from his unsaved buddies. Things about, like, what about evolution and creation? And what about, the death penalty? What about gay rights? What about environmentalism? What about world religions? What about the Bible itself? How do I know that it's really from God? Questions that he hears from people around him. And he's beginning to find the answers to these things as he continues to learn and to serve in his church. Like anyone else, he still has his ups and downs. He's not problem-free. He's not perfect. But he's growing up. His old worldly software is gradually being replaced with the new stuff, the biblical stuff. This is a growth process, folks. Now, this growth process is what's supposed to happen with every believer. But unfortunately, many churches these days are like giant wall-to-wall nurseries with nothing but cribs and playpens and baby toys, and there's nothing on the menu but milk. Well, I want to tell you that as your pastor, and I know I speak for the other leaders here, the elders, Chris, the staff, we are committed to teaching you the Word of God. To do what Paul says in Colossians 1:28, he says, he, Christ, is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. That's the goal. That's the goal of what we're doing here. That's the job of every church. I thank God for the many, many churches that are doing great things along this line. And Stony Creek Church takes this responsibility seriously, as a Bible-teaching church must. But let's also remember that it's not just the church's responsibility. Each of us must make the choice to grow. We can't force feed you, nor should we try. It's up to you, really. Question: is this growth process happening in your life right now? No matter how far along you get, it's never supposed to end, not until you stand in the presence of Christ Himself in heaven. And so let me ask you, as 2010 is drawing to a close here, how much have you grown spiritually this year? Are you closer to God? Are you better equipped with Scripture than you were last year at this time? Today we're going to see how you can grow in 2011. Let's look at the second reason for firming up on the foundation. Point number two on your outline. So you can answer questions. You should firm up so you can answer questions. If you're a Christ follower and you've tried to share your faith with an unbeliever, chances are you've heard questions like this. Aren't all religions basically the same? Don't all roads eventually lead to God? How do you know the Bible is true? Where did God come from? How do you know that God really exists? I mean, what proof is there of that? How do you know Jesus really existed and wasn't just an ordinary man after all? What happens to other people of other religions when they die? What about people who have never heard about Jesus? What happens to them? Hasn't science kind of made God unnecessary? Good questions. And yet, in order to answer questions like these adequately, you need to be well grounded in the Christian faith. Why is this important? Because God says it's important, folks. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 15 says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." Our faith is supposed to be a reasonable faith, a faith that we are willing to share when people ask us about it. We're supposed to have an explanation. Unfortunately, many Christians are not equipped to do this. According to a study released just this past September by the Pew Research Center Forum on Religion and Public Life, get this, atheists, Jews, and Mormons are among the highest scoring groups on a survey of general religious knowledge, outperforming evangelical Protestants on questions about the core teachings, history, and leading figures of major world religions. And I guess that would include our own. Translation, we know less about spiritual things, spiritual issues, than even atheists know. Folks, this is appalling. This is astounding. Many pastors and youth pastors don't know scripture or Bible doctrine very well. Not well enough to answer tough questions. Or if they do, they often don't prioritize it nearly enough. Some of them know pop culture and Christian music far better than they know their Bibles and church history. And unfortunately, many churchgoers don't know enough to care about the problem. Many churches today are far more concerned about getting people in the door and entertaining them with the latest gimmicks than they are about doing the hard work of teaching biblical truth week in and week out and holding one another accountable for living it. How about you? Can you answer questions about your beliefs? When someone asks you what you believe, can you articulate an answer clearly? Can you defend it with scripture and with logical reasons? How about your kids? Are they getting equipped to do this? If not, you're going to see today how we can get equipped to do this. The third reason for firming up on the foundations, point number three on your outline, so you can refute falsehood. So you can refute falsehood. Friends, we are in a battle for the hearts and minds of our young people. The stats are shocking. Listen to this. 50% of high school students, 50% will lose their faith when they go to college. And the number is higher if they don't get plugged in to a Christian campus group at their school or a church. That figure is just totally unacceptable. The peer pressures, of course, are enormous, but also there's the radical agenda of many educators today. In his book, Tenured Radicals, Roger Kimball describes the agenda of many left-wing professors in our universities. And I'm telling you, folks, these people are just everywhere on university campuses, these kinds of professors. Kimball says their object is nothing less than the destruction of the values, methods, and goals of traditional humanistic study. That means the study of humans. Now, Kimball, of course, he's writing from a secular perspective. I don't know that he's a Christian at all. And yet, what he says makes sense, and it's alarming. These radical professors are not only teaching our college kids, but they're also teaching the people who teach our little kids, our elementary age kids, our junior high kids, our high school kids. These educators and the college, who do you think trains the teachers? It's these people, and often the most radical are in the education departments at the universities. What are we doing about this? In recent decades, there has been an enormous push in churches to make Christianity relevant, to make it creative and even entertaining for people, especially young people. Now, is this wrong? No, I don't think it's wrong in and of itself. In fact, I really do think we should prioritize creativity and the relevance of Christianity in our culture. These different methods are really not the issue here. It's all good and important if it's done in the right way and if the content of the gospel is not compromised. But unfortunately, too often, biblical teaching gets way dumbed down in many churches in the attempt, and the style of the whole thing ends up trumping substance. And this is very alarming. Consequently, we are seeing a generation of Christians who know next to nothing about the Bible, Christian theology, and apologetics, that is, how to defend the faith. I'm glad to say that here at Stony, I believe we have lots of people who are very eager to get into the scriptures and are doing so, and that's great. But look at what Jude says in his little epistle. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. Contend. You know what that means? That means fight. Put up a stiff fight. Jude implies that learning just about salvation is not enough. You need to learn to fight intellectually for the faith. Now somebody says, well, yeah, but aren't we supposed to have the faith of a child? I mean, isn't that enough? Didn't Jesus say you have to become like a little child? The trust, the innocence of a child? Yes, absolutely. But the understanding and the thinking of a child? No way! Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:20, brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, yes, but in your thinking, be adults. Jesus himself said, be as harmless as doves, but as wise as serpents. We've done a good job at being harmless. Very, very harmless. Not harming the devil at all. That's not the kind of harmlessness that we need. When you watch a movie or a TV program with your family, or when you hear the lyrics of the songs that your kids are listening to, have you acquired, through training in the Word, the ability to intelligently and non-defensively discuss and evaluate the content of that stuff with your family in a discerning manner from a biblical worldview? Can you do that? That's very important. Or do you just say, that stuff is just a bunch of garbage, turn it off, and come across instead sounding clueless and close-minded? Or maybe you just ignore it and just say, ah, kids will be kids. Stuff isn't going to harm them. Well, neither of those is the way to go. As Christians, we must learn to defend the truth and refute falsehood. We need to know our stuff, folks. We need to firm up on the foundations of our faith, or Christianity will collapse in our nation. The gospel will not ultimately fail, nor will the Christian church, but there's no promise that the United States of America is going to stay strong. There's no guarantee that we're going to stay strong in the faith. But how can we do this? Well, here at Stony Creek Church, we're committed to teaching you and your kids to know what we believe and why we believe it. Our Adventureland, that's our children's program, and our youth ministry constantly stresses this. In fact, both our children's and youth ministries are currently going through a series right now on the basics of the faith and on defending the faith. And I know that our leaders, Corey, and our children's ministry, Corey McCluskey, and Chris Bordeaux in our youth ministry and college age ministry, and their teachers and helpers in these ministries are solidly committed to grounding our young people in what we believe and why we believe it. And we're constantly looking at what we need to do to improve. And we want to do it in a fun and creative way. What's your part as a parent, if you are a parent? Well, let's look at some things. First, make sure your kids, your youth, attend their classes and meetings consistently. We've got a lot of stuff going on, even right now, upstairs, training for that play. A lot of people involved in that. That's a good thing, but make sure they show up. Another thing, support the children's and youth staff with your prayers and your encouragement. Next, know about what your kids and your teens are learning about in school and discuss it with them. Don't, you know, become the prosecuting attorney, but discuss it with them in a non-defensive and yet intelligent way. Next, keep a close watch on the movies, music, TV, and internet stuff your family is into. And then discuss current events and ideas with your family intelligently and non-defensively. And last, but certainly not least, firm up on the biblical foundations of your faith. Well, in case you haven't noticed, that's our main idea. What can you do to make this happen? Well, there's something that we as a church can do to help us in this. And that is, your part personally, is to take the foundations class beginning in January at the 9:30 service. You need to be there. Beginning in January, I'm going to start teaching the foundations class as we learned about in the little fun news channel promo there right before the message. And this is a course that I personally developed several years ago that surveys Bible doctrine. And the manual, I wrote it myself, is 221 pages of printed notes. And this class is going to ground you in the faith so that you will know what you believe and why you believe it. And we're not going to rush through it. We're going to take our time. We're going to have lots of discussion and debate. You're going to learn a lot. Now, if you don't attend the 9:30 service on a regular basis now, I want to ask you to try it out for a little while. Beginning in January, the Foundations Manual costs $15. That's just what it costs for us to print it and so forth. And we're taking orders beginning today. You have in your program there a little order form for that. Fill that out, place it in the offering bag, or turn it in to Mary Morang if you're paying cash. Our 9:30 service, what that's geared at doing is digging deeper into the Word. It's more of a classroom kind of a setting. It's sort of our version of Sunday school. And it's all about getting serious in the Word and growing. Here at this service is where we, you know, feel free to invite friends, and it's more of a kind of an introduction. But 9:30 is where we bear down and really get into the Word ourselves. And so if you want to grow in the Word, I'm asking you to take this seriously and to try it out. Will Christianity collapse in the United States of America? Well, we need to depend on God. We need to be in prayer. We need to be living what we believe and doing our part to see that it doesn't. And it's going to take some elbow grease, but it's worth it, folks. Well, I'm going to ask the ushers to prepare for this morning's offering. The musicians are going to come. Maybe you're here today and you've never been born again. You've never come to that point in which you've crossed over into that new life. If you'd like to learn more about that or make that decision or talk with somebody about it, I invite you to come down here after our service. We'll have our pastoral prayer team down here who can talk with you. Or if you've got an issue on your heart that you just need some spiritual counsel, come on down and talk with them. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you that you have given us so much here in this country. We pray that we'd take advantage of it. To whom much is given, much is required. Help us, Lord, to avail ourselves to the biblical teaching that's all around us. We all have Bibles in our homes and access to great teaching. And I pray, Father, that we would take advantage of this and learn and grow and be able to defend the faith as we talk to unbelievers. Help us, Father, with this foundations class to really deepen here at Stony so that we can widen as well. Bless this offering, Father. Use it for your honor and glory, every penny. In Jesus' name, amen.